I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll examine it. It's maybe you'd like to read along with me. New American Standard Translation, Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is guilty pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much for another night. I can hear the rain on the roof. Thank you for rain. Thank you for sunshine. Thank you for your sovereignty over it all. Thank you for health. And at times, thank you for sickness, Father, for you know once again and you are sovereign and you know what is needed. Thank you in all. You are Lord and you reign. Thank you for your watch care, Father. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the opportunity to know you and to grow in relationship with you and to grow in relationship with others. Thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for this country. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to come and go as we basically please. Thank you for the opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And we still have that. May we not take it for granted. Thank you once again that you would be with us now. We gather in your name. You are here in our midst. And so we praise you and we look to you now. Spirit of the living God, that you would open up this word to us, I pray. Help me as I would try and speak. Father, give us again understanding, but more than that, a heart that would look for you. And I praise you in that name of Jesus. Amen. It really is a big deal. Sin. Sin is what separates from a holy God, ones whom he created. Sin is what has to be taken care of if we're going to be in relationship with God. And yet it seems too often as I talk to people, it's basically shrug your shoulders. I got to the golf course on Monday, and in the clubhouse before I went out to play, different conversation was going on between some old timers. And somehow the subject of sin came up. I guess I was the one who brought it up in response to some conversation there. And the one fellow immediately said, "We're all sinners." I said, "That's right. And that's why Jesus Christ had to come into the world to die on the cross, that we might be able to be brought into relationship with him." Immediately after his comment, "We're all sinners," his language changed as he was talking to a couple of buddies, and nice and loud. It's not a big golf course. It's not a big treetop up in Mannheim. It's nice and cheap, and a chance for me just to get some exercise. But his conversation changed almost immediately. And after stating, "We're all sinners," his language was very, as they used to say, French. I think you know what I'm saying. What is it? What is it with us and sin sometimes? That it's so easily just shrugged off, we're all sinners. And yet the Word of God has much to say. And Psalm 32 that we just read shows us again one man's relationship with sin and how he handled it. And our man is, I think you know, it's David. But forgiveness of sin is so necessary, and it's only available through God. As a matter of fact, Jesus got himself into trouble when he went around saying, your sins are forgiven you. And immediately he was attacked because who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins, and that's correct. Sin must be dealt with directly with God, and Jesus is God. It is the only way to have peace with God. It is for us to be forgiven of our sins. It's the only way for us to be free of guilt and a nagging conscience. And sometimes I wonder how often nagging conscience is seen in our day and age. Because it's just sin and we're all sinners. But David struggled. Psalm 32, if you're not familiar with it, is one of seven penitential psalms that are listed. One of seven penitential psalms. 6, 32 where we are, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143. Seven penitential. For the penitent, for the one who understands that he is a sinner, for the one who then needs to pray and to get right with God. Martin Luther called 32, 51, 130, and 143, four of those seven. He called those Pauline psalms. Pauline psalms, because there's so much within them with reference to what he discovered in the Reformation, justification by faith. He quotes from Psalm 32 in Romans 4, or Paul does, I should say, not Luther. But Luther, again, called them Pauline because of so much of the gospel he saw in four of those psalms. Augustine lived around 400. I think he died in 430 A.D., Augustine lived his father's wild life. He was wild every which way, with women, with wine, you name it. His mother's prayers continued to haunt him. Mother's prayers, he chose daddy's wild lifestyle. At the age of 31, he got saved. And when he got saved, Psalm 32 very much spoke to his tender heart and conscience regarding his own sinfulness. As a matter of fact, he had Psalm 32 written on the walls of his bedroom as he lay dying so that he might meditate on the reality of forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is, as most of you know, one of two psalms written by David with reference to the great sin that all of us are familiar with, I think. Adultery and cover up with murder and so forth. 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is the historical background. In Psalm 51, it's a cry for pardon. My sin is ever before me. In Psalm 32, as we're going to see tonight, it's an examination of the results of what happens when one takes God at his word and comes for that forgiveness. So notice with me here, 6 years ago I gave you this outline. But it starts out with the pangs of unconfessed sin. I think I did. I've changed the outline a couple of times. But the pangs of unconfessed sin, verses 3 and 4. And what we have here is first person. David speaks. It's autobiographical here as he shares again his pain as he recognized what he had done. Psalm 32, verse 3. Notice again what he says. When I kept silent about my sin, when I covered up, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality, my strength was drained away as with a fever heat of summer. Just wiped out. Wiped out as the sin was within him. Some of you might recall a London psychiatrist who was over a mental hospital in England told Billy Graham that I could release 70% of the patients here if they could only understand there's forgiveness available. Guilt kept 70%, he said, of his inmates in that mental hospital there. because they couldn't forgive themselves. They couldn't see forgiveness anywhere for things they had done in their life. Sin takes its toll and its wages are heavy. The wages of sin is death, ultimately. But death, remember, immediately, because sin and death go together, and death is separation, and sin separates us from a holy God. So it's there right from the beginning. Paul in 2 Corinthians reminds us, whose end will be according to their deeds. According to their deeds, unless forgiven, it takes its toll on mankind. Some of you, perhaps it was my high school days when I read the picture of Dorian Gray, Oscar Wilde, I think it was in 1890 when he wrote it. It's the story of a man who basically sells his soul so that he might live a horrible life. But his handsomeness, his beauty would remain, while the picture of himself would show an aging, decaying process of what sin does to a man. Inwardly, if not always seen outwardly right away. No, David says, I was hurting real bad when I realized what I had done. And David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who was put in a position by God as a forerunner of the Messiah. And yet David sinned greatly, and he saw the consequences within himself. There is no escape. There is no escape. Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sin will not prosper. He who thinks he gets away with it, you don't. Again, I've shared, kids, you can fool your parents. We can fool our boss. You can fool your teachers. You can fool the police. The perfect crime, you think you can get away with it. But it doesn't work that way. Eventually, it catches up with you. And eventually, we'll stand before God and we'll have to answer to Him. One of the stories that almost continues to haunt me, again from high school days, Edgar Allan Poe. The Telltale Heart. The story of a man who kills a man, chops up the body, and buries it under the floor. Takes up, I think it's 3 pieces of board, puts the body parts underneath, covers it up so that the eye cannot see anything's been done. And then he sits there and he's being interviewed. And he keeps hearing the heart pounding. The heart pounding. The body is dead. The old man that he killed, that he murdered, is dead. The heart's not pounding, but he hears the heart. He hears the heart. He hears the heart. And what he's hearing is his conscience. They're going to find out. They know. They also can hear the heart. No! You got away with it. But you don't get away with it. There's no escape. Sin. Sin, no escape, the pangs of unconfessed sin. Edgar Allan Poe, the age of 27, married his 13-year-old cousin. She lived 11 years and died of tuberculosis. He lived a couple of years after that. I think it was about 40 or so when he died. But no, you don't get away with it. And some of you remember from back in New Jersey, the lady in the church there, you young people who were just over at Hope. It wasn't that building we had when I was there. But the lady from our church who came one Sunday night, you remember, she came and said, Pastor, I need to talk to you. And she confessed there and said, you don't know how hard it has been to sit under your preaching for a year with my conscience eating away at me. Because she had stolen, again, she thought she stole only $700,000 from her boss. The boss said it was about $1.3 or $1.4 million that she stole. You don't know how hard it was to sit under God's word and have a conscience that was eating away. She wound up in prison. I went with her to talk to the boss and so forth. The pangs of unconfessed sin. Second, the act of confession. The act of confession must be made to God directly. And we're able to do that. The confessional booth of Catholicism? No. We go directly to God. Because God is the one we have sinned against. Remember, David, it's against you, Lord, that I've sinned. Wait a second, you sinned against Uriah, Bathsheba? You were the king of Israel? You sinned as a bad example to all your people? But ultimately, no, it's against you, God. And again, only God is the one able to hear a confession of sin and bring forgiveness. Yes, we must ask forgiveness of those we have harmed also. Your parents when you've lied. Your parents when you took something. When you didn't do what you were supposed to do. You need to ask forgiveness from them. But again, we need to go directly to God. Only God can truly free us from the wages of sin. Confession goes directly to God. Second, sin must be acknowledged. Again, you notice the words of David here in verse 5 when he says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Acknowledge. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and all your ways. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge. Know him. It's the middle of acknowledge. It means show itself to him. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it up. Make it known. It must be acknowledged. Call it for what it is. I wouldn't have hit my brother if he didn't hit me first. No, 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 no. You're rationalizing, you're excusing. Again, it's to call it what it is. In verse 5, David says again, I did not hide. I did not hide it. Three words are used here. Sin must be acknowledged. And three words are used. We're going to look at those words a little bit later in verse 1, but they're also here in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I will confess my transgressions. Transgressions, that's the sign on the lawn. Do not walk on the grass. Do not touch wet paint. Oh, is it really wet? It's something inside of us. I just want to test the boundary. I just want to see where the limit is. How far can I go before I get in trouble? It's passing over the boundary line. It's rebellion. It's disloyalty. Transgressions. The word sin is the one we're used to. That's hamartia. I've been watching the tales of Robin Hood. That's my speed on TV often. Robin Hood, Robin Hood. Bow and arrow, shooting at the mark. That's the word that's used here from the Hebrew. It's hamartia. It's missing the mark. You aim at your target, you missed. You're left, right, high, low, whatever. But you missed the mark. And again, whether it's intentional or not, we come short. And God is the one who sets the mark, the standard, the glory of God, falling short of that. That's why it's not just the bad we do, but it's also what we're supposed to be doing, the good, and we don't do it. That too, the Bible says. You can't get away from sin, can you? I can't. We have a sinful nature within. And God wants us to have a soft heart and a forgiven heart. And to realize again, oh God, boy, isn't it miserable being a Christian, feeling guilty so often? Well, we'll come to that in a little while. The third word, iniquity, is crooked acts. An absence of respect for God's laws, perverted iniquity, filth. Three aspects of it that are mentioned here. And to confess, again, is to call it what God calls it. It's sin. It's iniquity. It's transgression. It's sin. It's not, I couldn't help myself. No, we can. But to bring it before in confession. And it must be done with a response to God's conviction. It must be done. It can't be just because the parents say, now you have to confess it to God. I believe we can make them say, I'm sorry for what I did, one sibling to another. But again, to have confession before God, it has to be because the Holy Spirit convicts. That was wrong. I sinned. Remember again, the state of our sinfulness is such that no man seeks after God. We don't on our own. Unless the Holy Spirit brings conviction, we're not going to. If we are convicted of that it's sin towards God, that's a sign to us, a good sign that the Holy Spirit is at work within us. John 16:8, Jesus said, and he, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, remember, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Father, I'm going to send down the Holy Spirit. You won't be left alone. He's going to live inside of you. I'm only beside you. But he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That's one of his jobs, to bring conviction, to make you feel ugly. The other side is one of his jobs is to bring comfort, to encourage, to put his arms around you and say, you're forgiven. I'm with you. You don't have to cry. You can rejoice, as we will see. But it's only as the Spirit of God works within us that we can truly confess to God. Otherwise, it's horizontal, and this is not taking care of our sin. The pangs of unconfessed sin, the act of confession. Thirdly, the joy of forgiveness. And here's where David starts out with, but I wanted to pick it up a little bit later. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Again, forgiveness is needed for those three different types of sin, or three different expressions of sin that we saw before in verse 5. Again, David is thorough in what he does here. Forgiveness for every area of sinfulness. Forgiveness which does three different things. It's lifted away. Verse 1, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word there implies forgiven is to be lifted up. The guilt to be removed, the burden of my sin taken away. It's the representation of the scapegoat in the sacrifices in the Old Testament. It's carried away. Carried away. Or even from the old chorus, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away, every burden of my heart. Rolled away. I was supposed to roll our burdens on the Lord, our sins as well. He wants to carry them away for us. He takes care of it so that we need not feel guilty. I remind you, guilt is good and guilt should be real. But there's also false guilt. Some of us feel guilty of things we should not feel guilty. And especially if we've truly repented and asked forgiveness, and that same stuff is dragged up again by the devil or by our own weak conscience or whatever, that's wrong. God, I'm not trusting you. If I've asked forgiveness and repented, you tell me I am forgiven, then let it go. Let it go. Lift it up. The second word here is covered over. And you can think of Yom Kippur, day of covering, if you please. It's an atonement made. An atonement made. It's been paid in full. It's been taken care of and covered over your sin. And reminded again, as far as bringing it up is concerned. You know, as far as the east is from the west, one of the words God says. Or buried in the deepest sea, and then some people have put a sign out, no fishing. We like to fish it up again. Drag it over. And wallow in guilt. When, no. It's covered over. As he shares here, covered over. And the third aspect here is not imputed. Okay, does not impute iniquity. And there we've got that good turn again. It's not placed on my account anymore. You remember what I've said many times, the ledger in heaven. God doesn't have a ledger. He has infinite knowledge. He doesn't forget anything. But so we can understand, it's like you have a ledger up in heaven. You know, debits and credits. I understand many young people don't know how to keep a checkbook anymore. And I want to say shame, shame, shame. We need to handle our finances rightly. But it's like you have a book up in heaven, and on the debit side are all our sins. All our sins, pages and pages. I don't know how many thickness of pages and books you have, but plenty for me. And on the credit side, it's blank. Because all of our righteousness, Isaiah writes, God's perspective is as filthy rags. As filthy as you can get. Filthy. Our righteousness. The good that we take pride in. At least I did that, and I did that for someone, and I helped this one here. And that's, God says, forget about it. Your motives were sour. It gets nowhere as far as righteousness is concerned. It may have been good things from an earthly perspective. So we have lots of debits and no credits. But again, that's the term justification. Justification. Layman's terms, they put it as just as if I've never sinned. Justification, just as if. It's the way God looks at us. It's the way God sees us. when we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and forgiven. Because what he does is, on the debit side, I guess it was over on my left hand, the debit side, paid in full. And you know that. That's one of the last two words on your prayer sheet tonight. To my knowledge, no one has taken 6 or 7 for Good Friday service. But when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," literally paid in full. Paid in full. I paid for your sins with my blood. So on the debit side now, instead of owing all that to God that we could never pay, Jesus has paid it all. That's why we sing that song. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a dreadful stain, filthy stain, ugly stain, but he washed it, as we sang the first song here tonight, whiter than snow. To understand, I'm clean, clean. You remember Naaman and his leprosy? 6 times he dips in the river and he looks at his skin and it's as leprous as it was the first time. But the 7th time, because he was obedient, white as snow. I can't begin to imagine to have a disease like that, a killing disease like that, and to see it on your body, and then, where is it? You better know that he was happy and rejoicing and thankful. Yeah, the credit side, the righteousness of Jesus, paid in full on my debit side, the righteousness of Jesus, that's what it means to have standing. And that's what we call, theologians call, positional righteousness. Positional righteousness. That my standing before God is, he looks at me, at the chorus I like, and when he looks at me, he sees not what I used to be, but he sees Jesus because he sees his righteousness. Okay? And that's it. He does not impute. He does not hold it against me. He doesn't put my sins anymore there. It's taken care of. Rolled away, carried away, covered over by the blood of Jesus, and not imputed. It's not on my debit seat anymore. Yes, forgiveness, which takes care of all of that. And so consequently, forgiveness, which is available for all of us. And the gospel is so clear. Whosoever will may come. And there's another chorus, I think, that or a song, an old hymn that says something. I'm so glad that whosoever includeth me. I'm one of them whosoever's. And you are too. Hey, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how wealthy you are. I don't care anything, what grade in school. If you're convicted in your heart, Jesus has come. And there's forgiveness. That's the God who created us and who loves us and wants us to come. The warning is found, though, in Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And that's just a reminder of what we already referred to. We can only come when the Spirit of God convicts us. We can only come. You can't just say, well, I'll come when I'm ready. And there's been many a one who has said, you know, when I get older, let me have my wild years first. And then I'll be ready to settle down. Then I'll come. No, no. No, no, it doesn't work that way. God sometimes graciously saves people still on their deathbeds. But what a wasted life not to have done anything for Jesus and to live for him. And so, yes, the warning is there. And we must come without any deceit. Look again at verse 2. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You must be sincere. And my wife always reminds me, that means without wax. Some of you know that. Without wax. Where does that come from? That comes from the statutes, the marble statutes or whatever, that they would make back then. And some of them would have marks or cuts or something. And they would take some wax and they would put it in the hole, the groove, the crack, whatever it would be, and make it look really good until the sun came and melted the wax. Then you say, oh, that's blemished. That's marred. That's scarred. And sincerity is without wax. You could, sincere, guaranteed statue here without wax. It's the real thing. And our heart must be the real thing when we come. Lord God, I am a sinner. I've broken your commandments. But you died for me, and you invite me to come. The joy then of sins forgiven. forgiven, as he shares. Notice verse 1. How blessed. Verse 2. How blessed. And then you come to the end with reference to gladness and joy. We'll talk about that now finally here at the end. The fruit of confession. The fruit of confession. Number one is protection. Protection. Again, who knows the way this crazy world is going? What's going to happen next? Who knows? More and more people in the world are getting concerned. More and more Christians are going back to eschatology. Could this be the last? It could be. I certainly feel Jesus may come soon. And the other side of me says, but it may not be for 1,000 years. But the way this world is going, it's unbelievable all that's happening. NATO is building up now. Maybe you heard today, Sweden. If you watch World Watch, Sweden's been a part now of NATO. Hungary finally said, we'll let them in. We'll let them in. Sweden. I think everyone from age 17 to 70 or something like that in Sweden, and I guess I'm part Swedish, but not that part. But age 17 to 70, I think they said, you're part of the military. You're part of the military. They can call you up, male or female. Everyone is a part of it. Wow. And they're getting nervous, as many are. How far will Putin and Russia go? What will she try and take next? And again, the world is drawing up sides. And we will see. Our President Biden has said, I think we've got a proposal for peace in Gaza holding off by Monday. It's looking good. And Israel says, where did he get that idea? He hasn't talked to us about that. Oh, yeah, what a world. And what's going to happen next? We will see. But there's protection. Look at verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And I remind you, deliverance may mean you die of cancer. But he takes you home. And you'll never have to go through it again. Deliverance is not always the way we spell deliverance. And good isn't always the way we spell good. My ways are higher than your ways. And so Habakkuk wrestles. God, I don't understand. And I think some of you, and I know me, we wrestle too. God, I don't understand why. Because I'm God and I can see more than you can. And remember, it's for your good because he loves you. And it's for his glory because he will not share that with anyone else. And so there's protection that's mentioned here. There's guidance as we live. Where do I go? What do I do? How about this, Lord? Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And then we're reminded, don't be like a stubborn horse or a mule. He has to be led around as such. No, you willingly do what is right and go to God. Instruct, I will cause you to act wisely. Teach you in the way you should go. It's technical know-how behind that word there. And counsel is personal advice. And God says, I'm here to work with you on an individual relationship basis. But that is the essence of Christianity, isn't it? We don't have a religion as such. We have religious things we do. This church even still sings a doxology. And we even have a meeting here tonight. That's why you're here. But no, it's all about one-on-one and in one as part of the larger one and with him. It's relationship. It's relationship. It's relationship. An old Southern gospel song. He's my personal savior. He's mine, mine, mine. Yeah, and he's yours, yours, yours too. When we're born again. But that's what God gives to us. That's Christianity that God gives us. So there's guidance that's promised. And then there's gladness and joy as we finish up again. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, yeah, but that's not us. He who trusts in the Lord, I trust that's us. Loving kindness, that's hesed. That's grace and mercy and everything else and more wrapped into one shall surround him, the individual. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are the upright in heart, because of a relationship with God and what he does for us. That ought to get us excited. And so he closes where he began, back in verses 1 and 2. Exhortation in light of forgiveness and a song. Warren Wiersbe says the song, sin in the heart takes singing out of the heart. Sin in the heart takes singing out of the heart. Spurgeon shares, happiness is not only our privilege, but our duty. And again, there's a play on happiness. You know, God doesn't want us happy. He wants to give us joy. But the joyful side of happiness, if you please. Okay. To not be joyful. And that's, again, one of those twists in Christianity. That we can have joy, real joy. I want to sing a chorus. If you want joy, wonderful joy, real joy, let Jesus come into your heart. Your sins will wash away. Your night will turn to day. An old chorus from way back when. But you can have joy even when you have sad tears because of something that has happened to you. A death, a desertion, a disappointment, a heartache. But there can be joy because God, it hurts. But you're here. And you don't disappoint, you don't let me down. And so yes, yes. A look at forgiveness. And how does forgiveness come? 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. Get used to it. If we confess our sins, call it what it is, then our God is faithful and just. He's faithful because he's always listening for you. He's always there for you. He is just because he doesn't overlook your sins. They've been paid for. And since they've been paid for, he can't charge you again if you've taken, I don't want to say advantage of, if you've taken hold of the reality that Jesus Christ already paid for your sins. You take hold of that. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a God. What a salvation. What is there for us? And so, Lord, help us. Help us to live out that and to take hold of it and to make sure it's ours. Amen. We're going to break up into four groups. We are small tonight, so there should not be 10 in a group that I can see here, but especially when the kids go downstairs. But try and balance out the four groups. And